the light of rescue this week. Probably a week earlier than normal, the Christmas lights have gone on, or the house lights have gone in a Christmas way. Maybe you've been a week in advance from normal, or maybe 2 weeks in advance, but lights have come on. Why have we raced to Christmas lights and Christmas decorations sooner than before? Well, it's because we need a bit of a lift, don't we? That's why. We need the encouragement, perhaps. We need the joy. We need a lift. The theme for the next few Sunday mornings, this Sunday morning, I think it works out the 20th and the 27th, so the different Christmas services will interrupt. This 20th and 27th is light. Today, the light of rescue. In a few weeks' time, the Christmas lights will come down. The Christmas tree will be packed up and put away until, God willing, next time. But here is a light that will never be taken away, that will never go out, that will never be extinguished. We're told in the passage, familiar passage, I hope it comes in a gently fresh way this morning. We're told in the passage, we're introduced to a man called Joseph. Particularly, Matthew focuses on what is said to Joseph. In Luke's Gospel, it's what's said to Mary, and we'll cover that in a few weeks' time as well. But Matthew's already joined the dots for us. In verses 1 through to 17, he's gone from Abraham to David, and he's landed at Joseph. He's taken a number of big strides through the history of God's people. The promise made to Abraham, the promise made to David, if you listen to the kids, it should sound familiar. Promise made to Abraham, promise made to David, lands at Joseph's doorstep. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 15. Well, I'll read verse 16, because 15's got too many hard names in it. Verse 16 lands with, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." And that's where the family tree finishes. Abraham, David, Joseph, Jesus. And now we're told, Matthew slows down and just opens up the story a bit more. Joseph, we're told, as the story is told, we're told what Joseph is to do. Joseph has a dilemma. Before this account is written, Joseph already knows what's happened to Mary, or he thinks he knows. The young woman he's betrothed to marry is expecting a baby. What's he going to do? If he marries her, he's admitting, in effect, that the pregnancy has something to do with him, in the eyes of the community. And that's not true. He's minded to not marry her. The phrase is to put her, or to divorce her quietly, to put her away quietly. But to do it in a way that is just. He's described as a just man. And in this time, it means kind. It means full of mercy. He could easily shame her. She's pregnant. Not by him. He could expose her to the community shame, but he wants to do it in a way that doesn't do that. Here is a good man. But up to this point, it seems he's not prepared to marry her, and understandably so. But we're told what Joseph is to do. The instruction from the angel in the dream is, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." That's what you're to do. Two things. Take her as your wife, and don't fear as you do it. The take her as your wife, strange language for us, but the marriage ceremony would look something like this. Joseph would leave his home, would walk, as long as Mary's house was close enough to walk to, would walk to Mary's house, where presumably she lived with her parents, and she would come out of that home, join Joseph in the walk back to Joseph's house. And that ceremonial walk was part of the marriage. I'm leaving my house to take my wife, she's leaving her house to take me as her husband, and we join together in a new home. That was part of the ceremony. And that's what's referred to here. Take her, go through that public acknowledgement that she is yours and you are hers. Go through that. And do not fear as you do that. That's what he is to do. There's a puzzle though, isn't there? Even if he's willing to do that, which he turns out to be willing to do, how has it happened? How has Mary become pregnant? Well, that is resolved for us as well. He knows it's not the husband to be. He knows it's not him. He also knows, he may well suspect certain men. But he's told very clearly, very simply, he's told how it has happened. We're still in verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So few words to describe something so fantastic, amazing, awesome. Joseph, take this, as I said. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who brooded over the waters at creation has given life into Mary's womb, and this child is not just a child. This child, we're told, he's not just told what he is to do, take her as his wife and not fear. He's not just told how it's happened. The Holy Spirit has placed this pregnancy into being. He's now told who is on the way. Hence the title, Two Names to Know Him By. The angel gives this message to Joseph and in two places gives a different name for the child to come. And we're very simply just going to look at those names and reflect together that here is the light of rescue. Okay? There's a name, first of all, that tells us what Jesus will do. And then there's a name that tells us who he is. The name that Jesus tells us what to do is Jesus. Verse 21, you'll name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. The Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. Okay? That's what the name means. We're familiar with the idea of names telling us something about what people do. Postman Pat. You've heard that before. Fireman Sam. Dora the Explorer. And at that point, I'm demonstrating the age of my children. I don't know any other examples. But you get the idea. This is what that person does. And as adults, we do that. As we try and find out, maybe in a church our size, we're trying to work out who's who. Maybe you've come to the church recently, and you're trying to join the dots of who belongs in which family. And you're talking, that's the guy that works there. Ah, he's, yes. I now know him. Because I've talked to him about that job. That's the woman who works. I understand who you mean now. What other names could Jesus be given? I don't mean what other names has the Bible given him. I mean, what other names could this child have been called? He could have been called the generous gift, couldn't he? Because the gift of this child is generous from God. The people to whom God gives this child are the most undeserving. And I don't mean Mary and Joseph. And the shepherds and the wild. I mean the human race. If you listen to the kids' slot, sin has spoiled. And we have wanted it to spoil our relationship with God. We've been glad almost. We've been happy to run on independent tracks, leaving God with a crown crossed out. We've been glad to do that before we met Jesus Christ. They're the most undeserving race ever. And God generously gives, not just gives a gift, but gives the fullest of gifts. There is nothing spared. There's a song we sing, heaven has no more, I've lost the words. No, my wife's not going to help me out either. Okay. The idea is that heaven can give nothing else. Everything has been given in Jesus Christ from heaven, from God. Generous gift. And something of God's generosity should move us this Christmas. As we sing the carols and the songs and reflect on the story, how much he has given should move us. But he's not called the generous gift. He's not called the abundant one. He could be called the promise keeper. Matthew goes on to tell the story that 700 years before this moment of Joseph and the angel in the dream, 700 years it was told that a virgin shall be with child, and specifically a son, and that child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. 700 years. Do you see how determined God is to rescue his people from the lostness? Do you see how he's making promises as markers so as people can trust him that he will? And we meet characters like Zechariah and Simeon and Anna who are waiting on God, keeping that promise. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants his people waiting on the promise, making God, keeping his promise. And he does. Jesus could be called the promise keeper, because through him, God keeps his promise. It's a stunning thing. We could go back to the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve are exiled from the Garden of Eden, God promises that there'll be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there'll be a crushing. The seed of the serpent will crush his heel and the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. There's a battle. One will be injured and one will be defeated. That's a promise. It's called the first glimpse of the gospel, the proto-euangelion. The first glimpse of the gospel. People are waiting for that to happen. Who's going to be the serpent crusher? Who's going to be hurt as he rescues? Who is it? Jesus. He could be called the promise keeper, but he's not. Again, like the generous gift, the fact that God has kept promises and made promises so as people will hold on should thrill us. And we'll sing of those promises, we'll read of those promises, we'll hear of those promises during the Christmas story. Enjoy that. Enjoy that our God is so determined, so committed to this eternal plan that he has left markers along the way for his people to hold on to. And he has kept them in Jesus Christ. But he's not called the promise keeper. He could be called the miracle. Jesus could be called the miracle. How? We talking to the boys and girls a few years ago. For a woman to become a mummy, there has to be a daddy. Okay? We don't need to go into any more detail than that. But that's not true. God has so done something miraculous against nature that only he can do. Here is a fetus in a mother's womb that is unique. And more than that, here is a child-to-be who grows up as a man. And there's not just one nature, humanity in him. There's deity and humanity, two natures in one person. That's unique. Here's a walking, talking miracle. But he's not called miracle. And during the Christmas season, we should stand, sit, at times bow in awe and adoration at the miraculous birth and being of Jesus Christ. There's that phrase, isn't there, in one of the hymns. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And the incomprehensibly bit should humble us and delight us. But he's not called miracle. He could be. Another name is He could be called the willing one. One of the stunning parts of the gospel jigsaw is that Christ comes like a lamb led to the slaughter, silently, which displays his willingness. He knows what is coming. And that doesn't just refer to the trial and the Garden of Gethsemane. That refers to the whole thing, including his coming into Mary's womb. He enfleshes the eternal Son of the eternal God enfleshes himself forever as a human being. And as an enfleshed human being, he suffers in life, he suffers in death, he breaks sin's curse and grip. And he rescues, and all of it is willingly. It's one of the most stunning parts of the gospel jigsaw. And he could be called the willing one. But he's not. He's called the saving one. Because that's the hub. The willingness to save, the miracle that's created so that he can save, the promise that's made that he will save, the generous gift that is given so that he will save. It's all related to this. Christ, Christmas, is about the light of rescue, the rescuer coming. And something Christian should happen in us as we remember that, as we gaze on that, as we gaze on him. This season, we should be humbled that we who need a rescuer have received the rescuer. And we should be lifted up as a result. He has provided all that we need in Jesus Christ. The name tells us what he will do. He will save his people from their sins. The name tells us who he is. He is the second name. The message from some people think that Matthew has written in addition to what the angel has said, sort of as a note explaining, actually, just to join the dots of the Old Testament and the New, Matthew says this prophecy. Some people say, actually, this was specifically said by the angel. Truth is, we're not really sure. But it's written in God's word that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And it refers to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Psalm 130 verse 8, a chapter, a psalm about God forgiving, we're told this: he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Okay. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The significance of that little line and the significance of God with us is that God has come to do it himself. Maybe you've got a favorite tradesman. Someone, if the plumbing goes, you know who you're going to call because you've called them before and they've done a great job. And there's nobody else in your phone book who will do the job like them. And maybe if the car goes, you know who you're going to bring the car or who you're going to call to come and see to the car because they've done it before. And you trust them. You trust them completely. Well, the name Emmanuel, God with us, is calling us to trust there's nobody like him. There's nobody who can do this. He will do it himself. God could have promised 10 billion trillion sacrifices to be sacrificed for your sin and mine. He could have supplied all the animals for that and all the priests for that and all the temples for that. So that over years and years and years and years and years of our lives, many of our sins would be covered and we could confess. He could have provided all of that. But the promise is not that God will see to the forgiveness of sin, but actually God himself will do it. And when God with us is announced, it's because he's come to do it himself. Have you ever been humbled at a boss who rolls up his or her sleeves, figuratively speaking, and gets stuck in? Have you ever been impressed that someone's been prepared to get their hands dirty doing a job that nobody else would like? Here is God, sleeves rolled up, getting his hands filthy with stuff that you and I, even if we try to, could not handle. And he's come to do it. One of the ways in which we see just a little glimpse of God's heart to us in this moment of God with us, Emmanuel, is Joseph. It will never be said to Joseph, your son looks just like you. Well, maybe you said that to people. Maybe that's been said to you. Maybe you look at a child and you look at a mum or dad or even a grandparent and think, you spit an image. It will never be said of Joseph, Jesus is the spit an image of you, Joseph. But in a strange way, in character terms, in this story, we see Joseph being like his son, who is, as God with us, able to take on our shame. Joseph would leave his house on that marriage ceremony day, walk to Mary's house. Can you imagine what the community said? This would not have been common occurrence. And he would take this young pregnant girl and he would take her to himself and take her as his wife home with him. He was saying to the public, she is mine and I am hers. And she's saying the same thing as she goes. What's he doing as he does that? One of the things he's doing is, one of Joseph's head-scratching puzzles is, how do I resolve this so I don't put her to shame? That's how you resolve it. When God comes to be with us, like Joseph, he comes into our shame. All the stuff, all of it, even the bits that no one knows about, he comes into it all and he takes it on himself. He steps in to our shame. And he unites himself with us. I'm here for them. They are mine and I am theirs. And he takes us to be with him. Christian, can I suggest you need to be very thankful for a son who is like his father, or a father who is like his son, should I say, who is prepared to step in to your muck and your filth and your shame. And claim you for himself. The grace, the gentleness, the light of a rescue of God with us is stunning to a people who are lost and helpless without it. These names prevent us from redefining Christmas. Fed up of the question, and what is Christmas to you? I hear that in the news, I hear that on the radio. And what does Christmas mean to you? Daft question. It's not up to us to redefine what Christmas is. Christmas is Jesus has come to save and he is God with us. That's what Christmas means. The issue is whether we accept that meaning for ourselves. Part of one of the reasons why we like to redefine Christmas and perhaps shun away from this rescue is because actually we don't think we need a rescue. Can I just talk to you just for a few moments? If you're not a Christian this morning, you're listening to this message. God defines Christmas for us. He defines Jesus for us. Rescuer, savior from our sins, And he is God with us, who has stepped into our shame and our guilt. You need him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come. And he's come. And his names are an invitation for you to come to him. How do we do that? We do that through faith. Through understanding who he is, Jesus, and God with us. And coming to him in faith. Asking him to forgive us from our sin. And to remain with us as God. We receive God's gift through faith. You could do that. You could do that even before the service finishes. It will change your life. And Christ will claim your life. But he will care for you. In all your sin, forgive you. In all your shame, stand with you and cleanse you. And in all your future, shepherd you. Not just to death, but through death and forever. You need him. Christian, can I encourage you? 6th of December, we're getting ready for Christmas. Can I encourage you to fill yourselves with as much truth about Christmas as you can get? Whether you listen to the carols, whether you read the stories again and again, there are many, many devotional books, Advent books that are really helpful. Just don't be thinking which is the right one. Just get one and read. Get God's truth into your head and your heart. And this God who has come to save and be with us will become more precious to us as we do that. That's how he works. I commend him to you. As your greatest need and the greatest gift. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us in sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for his glory. And we pray that something more of the uniqueness, the beauty, the majesty of Jesus Christ would dawn on our souls this Christmas. I pray you would grant saving faith even today. And I pray for those to whom you've already granted saving faith, you would cause us to grow in our knowledge of our God. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks, we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with a song entitled, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. If Jesus is the Saviour from our sins and he is God with us, we need nothing else. And so this song sort of draws that out to sing those truths. Let's sing this together. I encourage you to stand and enjoy this song.